Good afternoon. It's good to be here with you again. Thank you again for hosting this gospel meeting and for being a part of it, coming prepared to think about spiritual things and the focus on being heavenward bound. We talked this morning about the question of, am I a forgiving person? And we thought about the different challenges that come out of that, how unnatural it might be for us to be that kind of person, but how ultimately that's the kind of person that God wants us to be. Then we talked about forgiving our brother in the morning service. We thought about the different scenarios that we see in the New Testament on dealing with a brother's sin. We talked about the commonalities, the differences between them, and ultimately how God wants us to handle a brother in sin, with the ultimate goal being that they are restored. So if this is your third time hearing me today, thank you for sticking around for another round. Tomorrow, my good friend Bill is going to be closing out this series. And this one tonight, again, I'm bringing to you in the spirit of Bill. And we are going to talk about another challenging teaching of the New Testament from the Lord. And that's the idea of loving our enemies. The thing is that for a Christian, love doesn't just love the people that it likes. Love just loves. Jesus in Matthew 5 talks about loving our enemies. When I love someone, naturally, it's really easy for me to assume the best out of that person and want the best for them. I'm willing to do whatever it is that will help them or serve them. When I don't love someone as I should, it's easy for me to assume that they're trying to do something evil or malicious, or they have some sort of ulterior motive. When I think about people that are harder for me to like, I don't always assume the best. I don't always hope the best. So question for us, do you love people that you don't like? It's a choice. And it's a requirement for us as Christians. We're going to start tonight in Matthew 5. So if you want to go ahead and open up to Matthew 5. We're going to talk about the life of David as well as an example for dealing with our enemies and his interaction with Saul. Then we're going to come back to Matthew. So let's start here. Matthew 5 and in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. What's in parentheses here is borrowed from Luke's similar account. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who persecute or mistreat you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Maybe the reason that you treat people the way you treat them, or you're inclined to treat them that way, is because that's how you've been told to treat them. From the world or from the example of those around you. Or maybe it's the way that you saw people being treated as you were growing up. Fill in the blank. You've just heard or seen or been taught that this is how you treat people. Those you love, you trust them. Those you don't, you got to keep at arm's length. This is how everyone else would have been treating other people. Even today, we see this in the world. Treat well those that you love, your family, your friends. You're kind to them, but other people, I don't know so much. Jesus says this is the way that you're supposed to treat people. And it's different from the rest of the world. If you don't treat people like this, then are you any different than the world? Don't even the tax collectors and the sinners do the same? Jesus is invoking in the audience's mind, and we talked about this a little bit this morning, that these are the worst kinds of people. The tax collectors would have been Jews serving the Romans, and often liars at that. The Gentiles to them would have been just the worst kind of people. And Jesus is saying, you're just like them when you treat people like this, when you only love those that are good to you. What more are you doing than the world? Keep all of that in mind as we go to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David kills Goliath. And it's a huge victory, and everybody is happy. Goliath has been taunting the people of Israel and disrespecting them and disrespecting God. And then David comes and slays Goliath with the Lord's help, and everyone is happy. The very next chapter, chapter 18, toward the end of it, in verse 29, it says, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Right after this huge victory, Saul views David as an enemy. Because this is Saul's perspective in viewing David as an enemy, notice how it affects Saul and Saul's relationship with David and the people that are around him. When I view someone as an enemy, am I tempted to do some of these same things that Saul is doing? Notice what happens to Saul. Go with me to 1 Samuel 18, verse 8. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Jump down to verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. Notice how Saul feels about David. It starts with the people saying, Saul has done some great things, but David has done some even greater things. When you love someone and they're being celebrated, do you care that they are being celebrated and you're not? When they're being celebrated, you want to celebrate with them. You're happy for them. But when you don't love someone, you treat them the way that Saul treats David here. Why didn't I get this praise? Notice from then on, Saul is looking at David with suspicion. Maybe he's coming after me too. This is what happens when we're not loving people as we're supposed to. It makes us suspicious of their presence and their motives. Then when David continues to do his thing away from Saul, Saul is dreading David. What's happening is that Saul, instead of celebrating David, is being filled with jealousy. Saul is despising David in this way that doesn't just impact his relationship with David. Skip down to verse 21 here. Saul thought, I will give her, his daughter, to him, that she may become a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. Then Saul commanded his servant, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. Jumping down to verse 25, Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Saul is saying, you can marry my daughter, but the thing is, the thing that you have to do is you have to go and kill 100 Philistines. Notice what Saul is starting to do here. He's not just saying that he hates David. He's now using the people around him, his own immediate family, to try and get to David. When you dislike someone, do you ever just keep that dislike to yourself? Or does somehow, in some ways, that dislike start seeping out in the way that you tell people around you about that person so you can cut the person down. And really, the rest of Saul's life is filled with him trying to get rid of David. Trying to kill him. It's really sad. He's consumed with this. Maybe that's part of the Lord's wisdom in telling us to love our enemies. If we allow ourselves to give in to that hate, it will consume us. It will be a part of us. It will occupy us. Whenever you're around them, you're just angry. You don't want to be around them. And you want to tell them all the things that make you disgusted with them, but you can't because you're a Christian, so you're just filled with that. You're just holding on to that. All right, so you're David. And this is how Saul feels about you and feels about the situation. What do you do? You don't like me, Saul. That's cool. I don't like you either. You don't respect me. No problem. I have no respect for you either. You don't love me. It's fine. I certainly don't love you. I don't care. People are singing my praises. I don't need your praises. Is that how David responds? Let's look at a couple of examples of how David does actually respond in this situation. 1 Samuel 24. In chapter 24, 1 Samuel, it has already been established that Saul does not like David. He's trying to get rid of David. But then see how David treats Saul here. 24 and verse 6, so he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." Saul has come after David, and David has this opportunity here to kill Saul. Drop down to verse 10. "Some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." In chapter 26 and verse 9, a similar situation. David says a similar thing to Abishai here. But David, verse 9, said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" Regardless of how Saul feels about David, David is looking at Saul in the way that God looks at Saul. He is viewing Saul as worthy of love and certain treatment because of who he was in God's eyes. What about for us? As you think about your enemies, or even just those that you don't get along with great, you need to think about how God thinks about them. This is how David is viewing the situation and handling Saul. You keep reading the story. In verses 9 through 10 of chapter 24, David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Verse 12, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." David is asking Saul, "Why are you listening to the words of men around you who are telling you that David, that I seek you harm? These ideas that you have, this animosity, it's not from me. You're just listening to people who are filling the situation up with gossip." If the situation does end up where you kill me, let God avenge. That's what he's saying there in verse 12. Look here in chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. "He also said, 'Why then is my Lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my Lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord. For they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" Do you see David's point? He isn't going to be impacted by or involved in groupthink in dealing with the situation. You know what happens a lot of times when you dislike someone and you talk to other people about it? Those people are going to give you more reasons to dislike that person, and it just feeds on itself. Are you a part of groupthink when you're in situations like this? When people come to you about a difficult person or a difficult situation, do you egg it on? Do you even stretch the truth to fire the person up who came to you? Both times here in the text, David is trying to find peace. He says, let's be done with all of this. In all of this, David doesn't give Saul a reason to think ill of him. That's really hard. If you're treating me harshly, I might be tempted to treat you poorly. Notice what Saul says in 24 verses 17 through 19. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Same thing in chapter 26 and verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. Saul is saying, you had reason to treat me a particular way. You had reason to treat me poorly, and you didn't. Sometimes people may view me as an enemy because of something that I've said or done. And what Saul is saying is, David, you're not even giving me the opportunity to treat you poorly. I want to, but you're not letting me. This is how we're told to treat our enemies, to do good to them. Do not even give them the opportunity to treat you poorly. That's what ends up happening here. In chapter 26 is the last interaction that David has with Saul. A while later, David gets the news that Saul is dead. And even after Saul dies, we're going to see David continue to honor him. What would be your reaction? You've been David in this situation. You've had this guy who's just treated you terribly. He's been trying to kill you. And now you get word that he's dead. Yes, he's gone. I didn't have to do it. Someone else did it. I no longer have to worry about this person or this situation. 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is David's reaction. 2 Samuel 1, verse 11. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. After David hears about the death of Saul, he's respecting him. He's seeking to show him honor, not just for the death of Jonathan, who was his friend, but also for Saul too. Look at verse 23 here in 2 Samuel 1. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life and in their death, they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. You read that and you say, no, he wasn't, David, especially not to you. But as David is writing this song about Saul, he's saying, this is how I want you to remember him. Teach it to your children. He's choosing to remember Saul well and to respect him. He's choosing to remember him in honor. He's choosing to remember the good. David holds this so much. In a few chapters, another one of Saul's sons is going to be killed, and David is going to mourn again. Later, you find out that David is taking care of Saul's grandson. David knew who Saul was in God's eyes. And even after all of this, David didn't let whatever personal issues that he had with Saul prevent him from treating Saul in the way that God wanted him to. That's hard. I don't know what issues you have with people that you dislike, people that you might see as an enemy. But whatever those issues are, God doesn't want you treating them as an enemy. He wants you to love them. Go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and let's read verses 43 through 48 again. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The point is that Jesus sets the standard. Not how other people are treating each other, not what's going on in the world today, not the way that you were raised. The standard for how you treat your enemies is Jesus. By the way, this is how you treat them. If they smack you, you don't smack them back. If they try to take your cloak, let them. If they want you to go a mile with them, go with them too. Is that what he says? Here in Matthew, he says, if anyone does those things to you, this is how you handle it. That's not even what he says about your enemies. Notice what he says about your enemies. It's not to be neutral. It's to be active. Often we are complacent with saying, I didn't treat my enemy poorly. But that's not the standard. We can't stop there. What the Lord is saying is that we have to do something for them. Love is active. Love your enemies. Do good. Bless. Those are verbs. They're things we need to be doing. So as I think about what the Lord wants from me in treating my enemies, I have to realize that I can't just sit back and say, I didn't say a bad thing about you, even though I thought it. It's more than that. The standard is deeper than that. It's more challenging than that. It's to go and do some things. If you notice what these things are, he is asking you, ultimately, to love your enemy in every aspect. This is not just a feeling. The love he's calling you to have is voluntary. It's a choice. You can turn this on and you can do these things even if you don't feel a certain way about a certain person. It's a choice to love. And so he says to do good. Do good to them. You can choose to do good to them. As you think about your relationship to them, you can do good. It's not just when they're with you either. It's all the time. Notice the next thing he says is bless those who curse you. To bless is to say good things. It's to speak. Jesus isn't just telling me to love my enemies in the things that I do. He's telling me to love my enemies in the things that I say. And by the way, that's the way that we speak to them, and that's the way that we speak about them when they're not around. Bless them. Love your enemies. You might be tempted when they're not around to say some things that wouldn't fit this description. But that's not the way that we're to treat them as Christians. You love them. You speak good to them. And then you go around speaking good things about them. Then he says, pray for those who persecute you. Go to God for them. That may not come naturally either. I imagine that if I spent more time praying for my enemies or for challenging people, I would have a hard time going to God saying, I don't understand. The same God who I was his enemy, and in Romans 5, we see that he redeemed us anyway. I think if we embodied this more, if we went the extra mile in the love for our enemies, they might not be as much of your enemy as you thought that they were. Sometimes we almost have enemies and we're okay with it. We kind of want someone to be antagonistic toward. Not always, but sometimes, if we treat our enemies in the way that's described here, in the way that the Lord wants us to, they might cease to be your enemy. By the way, as you're loving them, it's not conditional on them treating you the same way back. Love your enemies. It's a command. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Notice, not those who cursed you or who persecuted you. It's a present tense. It's an active thing. And this love isn't conditional. It's love them while they hate you and while they mistreat you. Love them anyway. Do these things anyway. If you only love like everybody else loves, then what are you showing the world that's different? Read verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's the goal. So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. His point is, God is doing these things to everybody. He offers blessings and love to everybody. Then he says, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The way you are going to be complete is by how you treat your enemies as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you only love as the world, how are they going to see God and you as a Christian? It's natural to God to love this way, the way that he describes, but it's unnatural for the world. Isn't that kind of the point, though? For us to be a little bit unnatural. For us to be a people that are a little bit peculiar as we're a part of this upside-down kingdom, the Lord's kingdom. A few things to think about. Jesus doesn't hide the fact that we will find enemies. After all, he had enemies for carrying out the Lord's will. 1 John 3:13 says not to marvel if the world hates us. This love that we have isn't just for the people that you want to love, it's also for the people you don't want to love. God is calling us to love everyone. Do you know that Jesus died just as much for you as he did for your enemies? If my enemy were the only person in the entire world, Jesus would have died for them just like he died for you. I think if I recognize this more, it might change how I treat them. Even if it's not your first instinct, can you choose to assume the best in people? All of those things that you would naturally do toward those that you naturally love, can you do that to your enemies? That was a mistake, but I know where your heart was. Hoping the best, assuming the best. Can we do that for our enemies too? Maybe this idea of loving your enemies at its core should go back to how much do I love God? Am I willing to love God enough that I'm going to do his will in seeking and saving the lost even when I don't want to? Am I willing to love God enough that I'm going to love my enemies? Sometimes when I choose to not love my enemies, it's because I'm choosing ultimately to love myself more than I love God. Because God loves them, and God is telling me to love them too. When you think about your enemies, the New Testament says that your real enemy is the devil. Your real enemy is sin. According to 1 Corinthians 15, your real enemy is death. Are your enemies that bad? Is your enemy the devil bad? Is your enemy the embodiment of sin bad? David says to Saul at the end of his interaction with him, he says, I hope God treats me the way that I treated you. If God valued your life the way that you value and treat your enemies, what would you be worth? More or less? But that's not how he valued you. In Romans 5, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. It's challenging. But that's what we're called to do. We are called to love our enemies. Ultimately, we're called to love everyone. So we're trying every single day to be more and more like Christ, to be more and more like our Father. And if we really take a step back and think about all of the things that the Lord has done for us, we can be more like him in loving our enemies. If you're not a Christian, then you have been an enemy of God, just like I was an enemy of God. And yet, even while you were still an enemy of God, he loved you, and he sent Christ to die for you. He offers you grace and forgiveness and the opportunity to be a child of his. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been living like an enemy of God. He offers you the opportunity to be reconciled to him. Thank you for talking through and thinking through this idea with me today. I know this idea challenges me, and it's something that ultimately we need to work on every single day to get better and better at. But if we can help you tonight in any way in your walk with the Lord, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.